There are really three main attitudes that a woman needs to have if she's going to be an effective helper and completer, biblically speaking, for her mate. And these three attitudes are very important because without them, the man has a tendency to give up and the woman has a tendency to get discouraged and to relax. And she doesn't realize how tremendously important these attitudes are for really helping her husband become the man that God wants him to be. So these attitudes are this. They're the fifth biblical responsibility for a wife. And I believe that it's important for a woman to learn to be courageous, persistent, and patient. Those three attitudes. Courageous, persistent, and patient. Now, the reason why these are so important, because they're all a part of what it means to be a patient person, to be a person who's willing to endure. One of the godly characteristics expressed, in fact, in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And we know that we're involved with our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit when we can show that we're patient. One of the ways to tell whether you're developing genuine love, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13:4, is because love is patient. See, when you care about someone and you value them as very significant, you have a tendency to wait until what they want to see in their life and what you want to see in your relationship with them is accomplished. And it's extremely important. It's also probably one of the most significant qualities in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 5. You see, it says that it's impossible that you're going to live with somebody without being offended, Jesus said. But if you are offended, it says that it's important for us to be courageous enough to share the offense, to talk about how we have been offended. Now, this is true with both husband and wife. If a wife offends the husband, the scripture in Luke chapter 17, verses 3 to 5 says, be courageous enough to say it. Now, it's how we say it that's very important. And Galatians 6:1, for example, says that whatever you do, be gentle and meek in your expression of correcting or of pointing out how somebody has offended us. But it takes courage to do that. And that's what I ask wives to do, to become the courageous person that God wants her to be. But to do it in gentleness, because it won't be received unless it's done in real tender love. And you might say to yourself, well, I've shared in tenderness with my husband before, and it doesn't seem to do any good. He just goes right on and does the same things. So I have to start screaming in order to get his attention. That's not necessarily true if the concept of persistence is also implemented with the concept of courage. Because it takes sometimes more than one time to implement this. Well, the word patience in the Greek means to abide under. It means remaining under the circumstances and hoping and waiting that God will bring a change, that you're willing to wait for God to bring this change. And it's not just a passive attitude, it's an active waiting. It's a hopefulness. Because when we ask the Lord for things, that our relationship would change with our marriage, and we have the courage to talk about it with our mate, when we ask the Lord to change those things, we have the hope that it's going to happen. So there's an anticipation in your eyes, there's an expectancy when you begin to wait upon your marriage to change and become what you really would like it to be. Well, now, how does a woman apply courage, persistence, and patience in her marriage? Well, number one, she needs to establish clear biblical convictions. That's the Proverbs 31 woman, a woman of influence and a woman of conviction. You will have influence when you get your convictions nailed down, when they're clearly established in your mind. And you'll find it, even as it says in Proverbs 31, that your husband will have a tendency to praise you because convictions bring influence. What are some of the biblical convictions that a woman needs to have? There are a lot of them, but here's some of them. It's very important that you have the conviction that you have a loving relationship with your husband and children. It is God's will that you be in love with each other. It's God's will that you be one. It's God's will that you be encouraged in your marriage. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to struggle for year after year after year. But you have to say to yourself, a real strong conviction of mine is that my husband and I are developing a loving relationship. Now, that's what Norm and I really do with our children. You see, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it gives us a very clear example of how we're to discipline our children, how we're to raise our children. That verse has more teaching in it probably on raising children than any of the verse I know. Here's what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, don't tie them up in knots because they'll become resentful. Don't provoke them. But nurture them, the same concept of raising a plant, nurture them in two ways, in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Two areas that we're to love our children, nurture them in, discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is the discipline of the Lord? Limits. There are certain convictions that we have, certain limits that they can't pass over without having certain consequences, without having the consequences of having correction or discipline in their lives. But the instruction of the Lord is equally important. And that is, the instruction of the Lord is love. That is His instruction. In John chapter 15, He says, my instruction to you, my commandment to you is that you love one another. That is Christ's instruction, that we love. That just happens to be the two balance aspects of being the best type of parent. A study conducted some time ago right here in Florida, they discovered that when parents were very loving and supportive, but had very firmly, clearly understood limits in their home, those types of parents produced the best type of children. The parents that were very strict and had clearly defined limits, but did not love their children, produced the worst type of children, the most rebellious, the most antisocial type of children, children with the lowest self-images. The children that had the most problem in relating to other people because they had never learned that they're valuable. And they go through life trying to gain value from someone. That's the kind of parent that produces that type of child. There's two other kinds of parents. The parent that has neither limits nor love, and they don't produce children that they also have a hard time accepting themselves and have a lot of antisocial problems. Then there's the kind of parent that I had, which was the parent that had a lot of love but no limits. And bless my mother's heart, you know, I appreciate her as a person, and yet I know that as I was growing up, I needed limits. There are too many books printed today that talk about the need for children to have clearly defined limits, but have a lot of love expressed in them. Well, in our home, we have six limits. We've worked on them biblically for a number of years, and they're convictions of ours. And let me just briefly mention what they are. I can't go into them. It'd take us another hour to go into all these, but I'll just briefly mention what they are. The limits we have in our home, number one, the scripture says it's very important that children learn to obey their parents. That's one of our limits, that they learn to obey us. We don't want them talking back, nagging, arguing with us. We want them to respond. Now, I want to love them, you know, in the instruction of the Lord is to love them, but I want them to know that's a limit. Then I want them to have everything in order as much as possible. In other words, that's called cleanliness. That's the area of the last verse in 1 Corinthians 14, that God operates in order. There's an orderliness. Our children know that when they get up in the morning, that their bed is to be made before they eat. There's a number of things they do automatically now because there's a limit on that. The third area we talk about, just the chores in our home. That's learning responsibility. We don't hassle them. And there's a way that we get involved in that, so we don't have to hassle them, because there's certain privileges they lose or did for a period of time that we were in training on this. And that's the third area, chores. The fourth area we call courtesies or manners. There's certain manners that they need to know that are involved in showing respect for other people. Then the fifth area happens to be what we're concentrating on this year. That's called caring or honoring God's creation, people and things. See, everything I enjoy in life really basically has been created by God, especially the people that He's created. God has created every one of you, and He loves you, and you're very important to Him. Why don't I treat you as very important? That's why we don't allow our children to call other children names, or to maybe slug them, or to do things that dishonor another person, or some part of God's creation. Like, they don't jump on the bed. Why? Because that messes up part of what is part of God. Everything belongs to God. We just use it for a period of time. And we want them to learn to respect God's creation. And that's honoring His creation. This sixth area we get involved in is character, the character of Christ. That's in Galatians 5 and Matthew 5. So there are some limits in our home, and we don't have time during these sessions. Maybe we can do this in the future, but to get into all this, it's important that we have these convictions. Well, it's important for a woman to have convictions. For example, it's important for a woman to know that she needs to spend quality time with her husband alone. Is that your conviction? Is that a conviction of yours as a woman? Do you want that? Is it important? Yes, it's important. You can't have a relationship unless you spend quality time. Well, you've got to get excited about that. That's got to be a conviction of yours. No unresolved offenses and hurts between any members of your family. That can be a conviction. That's one of our convictions. Honoring each other as family members, that can be a conviction. Expressing appreciation and praise and minimizing criticism. You see, that's a conviction. Endeavoring to unite each other in a oneness of mind and spirit and flesh. And then being committed to one another for unconditional love until death. You see, it's a conviction of mine to live with my wife until death separates us. It's not an option for me, because biblically, it's very clear that I'm to be committed to my wife forever. So I don't even entertain the option, because it's a conviction. And when I have the conviction, there is influence in the life of my children, my wife, and she has the same thing for me. Norma has some very clearly defined conviction, and I want you to know it affects me, because a lot of it is nonverbal communication. I did a study one time in college where I had my niece make up sentences using certain pronouns. Every time she used the pronoun he, I gave her a nonverbal reinforcement. I'd lean forward and say, "Boy, a good sentence." I'd go, just anything like that. By the 50th sentence, every sentence was being used with the pronoun he. From then on, it was 100 sentences she used. And when we were all finished, I said to her, "You know what we were doing?" She had no idea. You know how powerful it is to give that kind of reinforcement? When you have convictions, what happens is you'll tend to respond when somebody violates one of those convictions, and you'll also have a tendency to reinforce, "Thank you for doing that." See, with your children or whatever. My children are picking up my wife's conviction. They're picking up my conviction. We talk about not just drifting through life as children, but we need to know what God wants us to accomplish. Carrie already knows exactly, at 14 years of age, exactly what she wants to do in life. She's working at it right now because it's a conviction of hers already. But those things are being picked up. Really, Norma influences me so much in the area of convictions. And see, what's exciting about this is that one particular wife was whining and complaining about her husband never spending any time with her. He's always down at his work. Now, this particular fellow works for a relative, and the relative doesn't understand why he wants to come home to be with his wife. You know one of the reasons why he can't convince his relative? Because it's not a conviction of his to really spend quality time with his wife. Once it becomes a conviction, you watch how influential he'll be and influencing those around him. Well, I said to his wife when she was complaining to me this one day, "Is it a conviction of yours that your husband spend quality time with you every day?" She said, "No." I said, "What convictions do you have?" She says, "I don't have any." I said, "Well, then you're never going to be able to influence your husband significantly unless you have convictions." We spent 2 hours. It was like a political rally. At the end of this 2 hours, she says, "Okay, I'll take that conviction. Yeah, I like that one too." She says, "I'll do that." You ought to see the difference in their marriage today. Number two, a woman needs to arrange her convictions in the order of their importance. What is important? Well, it's important that you have a good relationship with God through Christ. That's the first big conviction. Second conviction is that you love others as you used to love yourself. See, those are God's priorities, and you can take God's priorities as your convictions. That's just important. I remember a wife one time who was sort of soft-spoken and unenthusiastic, and she had a real hard time. She shared with me, she said, "You know, Gary, as simple as this might seem to you, I have a real hard time telling my husband that the kids need shoes and clothes, because when I tell him, he gets all upset and reacts, and there's a hassle." So she says, "I'm really kind of afraid to talk to him about the children's clothing." And I said, "Is it important to you that he buy these clothing, that he's willing to do that?" She said, "Yes." But she said, "You know what's an interesting thing? There have been a couple of times in my life where I've been real enthusiastic about it, and he's been real happy to do it." I said, "That's exactly what you need to do. You see, if you come to a man and say to him, 'Honey, the kids need shoes,' if you kind of cower under him, he'll think it's not important, because we have a tendency not to read between the lines. But if you come to him with enthusiasm, with conviction, he'll have a tendency to pick up this as a big thing. You can even say between 0 and 10, 'Honey, this is a 9. This is big stuff. We need this now.' See, and he might say, 'Great, let's do it tonight.' But if he thinks it's not that big of a thing, you have a tendency not to be motivated. But if you have convictions about certain things that are important to you, making sure that they're really consistent biblically, you will be amazed at how you can influence people around you. I know people in this room that have convictions, and I watch how they influence those around them, right? Absolutely. The most influential people you'll find are the people with convictions. You know one of the reasons why some of you are not motivated on your job? Because you're not committed. You don't have a conviction that this is an important job and worth committing yourself to it. You want to get motivated about your present job? Totally commit yourself to it. And get totally involved in it. And watch your enthusiasm increase. Because see, it's the same idea of valuing something. When you value certain things in life, they become important to you, and you have a tendency to really influence those around you. That's just the way it is. It's life. 3, invest in your husband's future happiness by applying your convictions with courage. You see, John 15:11-12 says this, you'll never enjoy God's joy and peace in this life until you have learned to have loving relationships with people. Now, ladies, if you are better equipped to build relationships, let that be one of your convictions to help us learn how to enjoy relationships. Because what you're really doing is investing in our joy. Because Jesus said in John 15, you're not going to know my joy until you learn to love one another. And at no time are you going to experience greater love than when you're laying down your life for your friend. In other words, until you're really getting into an intimate relationship and caring for people. Well, we have a tendency to be over here conquered and oriented and challenge-oriented and stuff. We're not thinking of relationships. But a woman needs to say to herself, God, thank you for giving me the natural desire to build relationships. Because I want that to be a conviction of mine. It's highly important, very significant, and watch how it'll influence those around you, including your children. We talked about how women are naturally the ones that tend to be the ones to buy marriage books. They're the ones that are thinking about the cards and the flowers. They're the ones that are concerned about those things. See, that's part of your natural makeup. You can turn it into a conviction that it's very important that God give you the power and the desire through your conviction to influence those around you, especially your husband. Now, what are some of the practical ways that you can influence and help your husband? 1, take the initiative, ladies. Don't lay back and say, I'm going to wait for my husband to be romantic. I'm going to wait for my husband to talk. I'm going to wait for my husband to suggest what we ought to do. Some of you are going to be waiting a long time, unfortunately. You know how much I appreciate Norma suggesting that we go to breakfast? Now, I wish I remembered that every time, but I don't. I wish I did, but I love it when she takes the initiative so that we can be together. See, it's important to Norma, so she takes the initiative. Just this last week, she went to the donut shop, got 3 or 4 donuts, some coffee, came home, said, hey, I got some donuts. We sat down in a little plant room, cheery room, and talked for at least an hour. Now, I wasn't thinking of that. I was doing my accounting, which I really don't like to do that much anyway, but I had to do it. But it was a challenge to get it finished, so I wasn't thinking of communicating. But bless Norma's heart that she took the initiative to do that. Now, here's where courage comes in, and here's where patience comes in. Because you say to yourself, well, how many times do I have to do this? Well, I'm pleased that you husbands are here because you need to be the initiator. But I appreciate when a woman takes the initiative. 2, be enthusiastic about your convictions. Don't be afraid to let your convictions show on your face. Get excited about the things that are important to you in life. Have something worth giving your life for. Otherwise, you have nothing worth dying for. Do you know what you'd die for today? If you do not know what you'd die for, then you don't know what you're living for. The more and the clearer your convictions are, the more enthusiastic life becomes in general. But you can express your enthusiasm with your husband. See, some of you, I know, some of your relationships are struggling now. I know that, okay? But as a wife, you can say, I don't want it to struggle. I'm going to get enthusiastic about solving this problem because I have yet to see the impossible situation. And I've seen some pretty drastic, broken marriage relationships. I'm dealing with a man right now whose wife left him, divorced him, and he said to me, it's all over. In fact, he'd get on the phone with her, was angry, They had to talk about business things from time to time. And I said to him, you don't have to do that if you don't want to. He said, what do you mean? He says, I said, she can love you again if you really wanted that. He said, oh, you got to be kidding. She doesn't even want to talk to me. I said, no, you can do that. You know, he said to me on the phone 2 days ago. He said, Gary, you won't believe it. I hugged my wife and kissed her on the cheek, and she loved it. He says, now I can't get off the phone. He says, I'm really enjoying this new relationship. He says, however, Gary, a lot of things are changing in my life. Well, isn't that encouraging that a man can change? Sure, we can change. Women can change. We all can change. I used to hear this old story that once your ingrained personality takes effect by your teenage years, you're pretty much fixed to that. That's baloney. I know of older couples that have changed. I know one couple that I saw on a Thursday, and she wasn't speaking to him, and she's the one that painted this picture about the mechanic, you know, and the car and how he treated her, how her feelings were. By Sunday evening, they were back in love, living together. You know why? Because they went to Marriage Encounter over the weekend. I saw them for 2 or 3 hours on Thursday, sent them to Marriage Encounter on Friday night, Saturday and Sunday. And I mean, they were back in love. I went to that thing and I saw couples, older couples, fall in love out on the spot. So nothing amazes me anymore. Nothing surprises me. And I love to see how couples can respond anew and afresh and fall into love. So, that's important, that you are enthusiastic about your convictions. 3, continue to pursue your convictions until they're achieved. That's patience. It's the same way you and I pray, Luke 11:5-13. Same prayer. Concept is the same. Persistence with God. Not nagging, not blubbering over God, just persistence, reminders to ourselves and to God, Lord, I'm waiting. I'm anxiously excited about this. I'm hoping for it, God. I love seeing it happen someday. And then 4, never give up on your husband. That's that same concept of prayer, but that's where the patience comes in. Never give up on it, because it's always possible. I saw a woman, her husband left her, dating another woman in another town. She said, it's all over. I said, it's not over. I said, why don't you encourage him to get together? We'll all 3 get together. She said, he'll never do it. I said, don't believe it. Try it. He did. I'm not amazed at anything. I expect anything to happen. I never give up. And I keep pursuing it. Because persistence is one of the keys. You know, there's a pastor in our hometown right now who's considering leaving his wife. He told me the other day, we were jogging and met on the street. He said, Gary, you know why I'm not leaving her? Because I've talked to a number of guys that have left their wives and remarried recently. He said, every one of them told me, Pastor, don't do it. Wait a while. He said, because every one of them had wished that he had talked to them, that they had waited a little while longer. Because it's always possible to work things out. And he said, that's the only reason I'm waiting, is to see if it can work out. Now, he's getting help. And they're going to getting help and so on. But he's waiting for this, and see, I don't believe that she should give up on it. Just never give up until it's just too late and it's all over and there's nothing else you can do. That's if they remarry. Then it's too late because they're committed. But, you know, when a woman has on her focus, you can focus 2 different ways. You can focus on your relationship of how empty it is or how full it is. It's all how you look at it. When we look at this glass right here, full of water, or half full of water, we can look at this water level is right here. I can say, look how empty this glass is, or look how much water it has. And I can focus on the water in the glass and say, boy, I'm excited this is as filled as it is, and I'm really excited about it continuing, instead of being discouraged and saying, oh, look how empty this is. Because when you focus in on how empty things are, you have a tendency to be discouraged. And when you're discouraged, that affects those around you. And your lack of enthusiasm actually demotivates those around you. But when you get excited about hoping for your cup to be filled with Christ and seeing your relationship with your husband grow, that's when it takes place. But it's up to you, ladies. You can show that enthusiasm if you want. You can have those convictions and watch the changes come around you. Well, these are all 13 areas that we've talked about in building Christ-like marriages. And your opportunity now, if some of you would like to speed up this process, is to get involved in a small group of couples committed to building their marriage. And do it for 12, 15, 20 weeks. Have a deadline. But get together and go over this manual or that we've given you, or go over some book about marriage related to the biblical principles, and concentrate in what that's called is accountability. And the more you do that, the more it becomes part of our life. Don't give up. I've had couples that have worked in small groups for 2 years, and still some of them are just starting to blossom. So don't be discouraged. It doesn't happen overnight, especially for men. But it can happen quick, depending on how valuable we make our mate. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our times we've had together. Lord, we thank you for your word and the strength of it, the life of it, the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ in us. Lord, help us as couples to be committed to having strong families, to loving our children, to hugging them and kissing them and telling them that we love them. Help us, Lord, to learn to tell each other that we love them, because it's a commitment, not always a feeling. I love Norma because I'm committed to her. And we can express that without always the romantic feeling. And I just pray, God, that you'll give us the strength to be the husband and the wife that we need to be. For those of us that are not married, Father, give us the grace to be prepared to build the greatest relationship in life, our marriage. And then supplement the greatest relationship, and that's our relationship with you. Father, thank you because we love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.